Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to the show. Bill Arnold here with you this afternoon. I'm so glad you joined me because we have a great hour coming up. Dr. Michael Heiser is already on our studio line, so I want to talk briefly and then bring him on. If I just took a big sip of my brain juice because I'm going to need it. Because every time I talk to him, I kind of go, oh, this man is really smart, and I want to find out more about what's going on with him. He's written a book called, he's written several books. And the book that I'm going to talk to him about today is The Unseen Realm. And he's also written a book called Supernatural. So, he likes to tackle things in Scripture that a lot of people don't like to talk about. So that makes me very interested in learning more. And I always learn a lot at this job. This is one of the things I love about this job. So, you know, also, let me just remind you that about 90% of the things that we fear never come true. And about the 10% that does come true usually gives us an opportunity to have some kind of really great spiritual growth, emotional, spiritual development, as painful as it is. So give God his place in your life and just understand that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I love Scripture on the show. As you know, I'm going to have as many people as possible read Scripture. Here's our friend Paul reading from Psalm 118.
Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And finally, John 14, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
You can talk about the weather, vacation plans, work, sports, kids, even the fact that pancake restaurants have burgers and burger restaurants have pancakes. But so often, to shut down a conversation, there's one topic that does it.
Jesus.
Been there? You don't know what to say, or they don't want to hear what you have to say. But as you listen to Faith Radio, we long to change the conversation from a rant to a loving, natural invitation to real life. Because if there's one thing worth talking about, it's Jesus. Faith Radio.
Thanking God for our nation is the focus of the Faith Radio prayer team this week. We're blessed with many freedoms, and we acknowledge God's hand upon this country since its founding. We'd love to have you join us this week as we pray for America. Members of the Faith Radio prayer team receive an email prayer reminder each week with a prayer prompt and a scripture verse to encourage your faith. It's free and easy to sign up at myfaithradio.com/prayer. That's myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Welcome back to the show. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Dr. Michael Heiser is a scholar in the fields of biblical studies and the ancient Near East, and he's a scholar in residence at Faith Life. They're the makers of the Logos Bible software. He's with us this afternoon on our studio line. Hello, Michael.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well. I've been very anxious to have you back on the show because of how absolutely fascinated I was the first time you were on.
Well, thanks for having me back.
Yeah, I just want to know more about you. Okay, like, what were you like in high school?
I was going to say, boy, people are already tuning out.
Well, what were you like in high school? I just want to know.
Oh, well, I wasn't a total nerd. I played sports and whatnot. I wasn't great, but, you know, competitive. And
sure.
Played football and baseball and wrestled, but... You know, I was a geek. You know, I'll own that. I'm proud of it. I like school, and I was good at it. So, you know, that's sort of the brief profile.
Well,
I only became a Christian when I was 16.
Okay.
So I became a believer when I was in high school. I was the good kid, but I came to understand I was lost. You know, through the ministry of a friend and his family, single mom. With several kids, and then a local church, and my parents thought I had joined a cult, so it was a pretty adversarial relationship through high school, but they're believers now. They became believers 20 years or so after the fact, and
mm-hmm.
you know, it's a great story, to be honest with you. I find it interesting.
I do too. Now, when did you get this love and desire for God's word? When did that start kicking in?
You know, I was always interested in anything old and strange.
Okay.
Even before I was a believer, you know, I'd watch. I was the guy who watched, you know, Leonard Nimoy's In Search Of, you know, and all the Ancient Alien stuff, and just I couldn't get enough of that kind of thing. But then when I became a believer, it was like, well, you know, here we are. You know, it's the Bible. It's old and it's pretty strange. So, you know, it drew me right into it, and I had an early love for theology. I was just fascinated by scripture, and you know, I was sort of grabbed by the proposition that this was the word of God, you know, that God had moved people, prompted them in some way to produce this thing, and here it was sitting on my lap. So it just took me into all sorts of things that I found fascinating, and it's really never gone away.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your book, The Unseen Realm. I went through it slowly, which is, I think, the only way I can go through it, because it's very dense. It's I can understand it, but it still takes me a long time. I'm a solid C student, so I can't read this stuff very quickly. It's not funny, Michael. Don't laugh, Mr. PhD.
Sorry.
That's all right.
But it took me a long time to write it, so you know, I guess we're even.
Yeah, but I mean, some of the questions you raise in this book are just it's so uncomfortable. I just don't hear ever this stuff preached on Sunday.
Yeah,
and it's. This is the stuff that I think draws people in and makes people want to study even more. So let's just, for example, talk about why Eve wasn't surprised when the serpent spoke to her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it still sort of startles me that, you know, we think about the Genesis 3 episode with the serpent, and then we read over in Paul's writings about how, you know, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And we know from passages like that and Revelation 12, you know, where the serpent and the devil and Satan are all identified. And we know this was a divine being because the New Testament, you know, scripture tells us so.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you say to people, hey, you know, you probably wasn't surprised here because, you know, if we understand what Eden was, you know, a garden, it's also called a mountain in Ezekiel chapter 28. These are familiar sort of motifs for where the gods or where God lives and holds counsel, where God and his heavenly host, his entourage are governing the cosmos, as it were. This is sort of stock vocabulary. So that where God is, you know, his counsel is, his host is. And when you start, you know, framing it that way and saying, look, what Eve probably, you know, ran into here was not a member of the animal kingdom. Nakash is a term that, yes, it can mean serpent, but it can also mean shining one. It can mean the one who, again, dispenses divine knowledge. And you know, shining one is just a stock description for, again, members of the heavenly host. I mean, all of these things are familiar and they're in play. But when you suggest to someone that this wasn't just a member of the animal kingdom, that Genesis 3's description is not a lesson in zoology or animal anatomy, they look at you like you got two heads. And all I'm doing is affirming things that are obvious in other places in the original context and saying, you know, she probably saw members of God's host come and go, you know, pretty much every day, you know, and you know, you get to Isaiah 6 and there's this serpentine description, the seraphim. I mean, they're going to look, you know, different than us. You know, the ancient reader is going to know that this isn't just a normal animal. This is, again, a divine being. You know, the terminology that's used in Genesis 3 for Nakash and elsewhere for throne guardians, you know, the serpent, you know, the divine rebel is called a throne guardian, Ezekiel 28. You know, Mesopotamia, which is the context where Ezekiel has serpentine or dragon-like, you know, beings that are throne guardians. I mean, all of this stuff is just right out of ancient literature, the ancient world, that the biblical writers and their original readers would have been familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
And so they understand that she's encountering a divine being, you know, someone with close proximity to God. They're in Eden, which is God's house, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a being that has close proximity to God. And again, she's not alarmed because she's probably seen these guys before. But
okay.
One of them, you know, stops and says to her, hey, did God really, you know, that? And then they get into this conversation and we know the outcome of it. But, you know, she's not, this isn't an anatomy lesson about, you know, some member of the animal kingdom. It's more than that.
Mm-hmm. Michael, do we have trouble experience or understanding some of this because of our limited experience with supernatural?
Yeah, I think instead of a phrase like limited experience, I would actually be a bit harsher.
Okay. Yeah, give it to me.
I would say our resistance, even as Christians,
okay,
to processing the Bible in supernatural terms. And I realize to a lot of your listeners that's going to sound really strange. But the fact is that we're modern people. We are products of our modern culture, the Enlightenment. You know, we want to be rational, as though, you know, to believe in the supernatural too much would be irrational, which is a problematic idea to begin with. But we're modern people, and you know, we affirm things like God and the Trinity and Satan and angels and demons. But when you get beyond that point into some of the truly strange stuff that you find in the Bible, then, you know, like, as I put in the book, we call out hermeneutical SWAT teams to make the supernatural stuff go away. So, you know, to deal with it, you know, we
yeah.
come up with all sorts of ways to de-interpret scripture, to de-mythologize
mm-hmm.
the academic term. And we're resistant. I would use a term like we're resistant to supernatural thinking because somehow we believe that we can retain all the sort of core ideas of the Christian faith and not fall into irrationalism, not be too supernaturalistic in our mindset. And that is just not the way the biblical writers thought. And it's not what they were trying to communicate to their original readers. I mean, they were predisposed to an active supernatural world. They didn't try to filter it out or explain it away. And that's how scripture is presented. You know, the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. You know, the writers and their original readers come from an entirely different worldview than we do. And we sort of suck the life out of a lot of biblical passages by stripping them of their supernatural elements because they're just too strange for our minds, you know, for the way we think. Well, I got news for you. We are not the original recipients of scripture. And the right context for interpreting the Bible is not our context. It's the context that produced the Bible.
All right, Michael, I need to take a little break, but I am taking notes as you speak. I just absolutely am fascinated with you and your work. Michael's book is The Unseen Realm, Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. If you have a really good question, give us a call, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll take a short break and be back with Dr. Heiser in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. So glad you're with me today. I've got Dr. Michael Heiser on our studio line, and the phones have blown up. We just got to wait for a caller to come through. But we're talking about his book, The Unseen Realm, Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. And Rebecca, our producer, was just saying that, why don't you say what you just said? You'll say it better than me.
Oh, well, what I said, Dr. Heiser, is the fact that you ended just that last segment by saying the Bible was written for us, but not to us, is almost a mind-blowing concept in itself, because I think we hear it distilled in the opposite direction so often that we almost just
yeah.
understand God in how he applies to us and through our own lens. So how do we kind of expand our minds a little bit in the way that you're talking about?
Yeah, you know, it's it's one of those things that is so obviously true. You know, I say a lot of what I do say is just a firm grasp on the obvious. It's not magic. You know, scripture was produced a long, long time ago in a very, very foreign culture with people who just framed their world, understood their world a lot differently than we do. And really what we need to do as students of scripture is understand scripture on its own terms, you know, to refuse to filter it through our own traditions and our own contexts, and understand it for what the writer intended to say and what the writer presumed the reader would pick up on and understand. And at that point, when we understand scripture in its own context, then we can actually more accurately apply what's being said to ourselves. Otherwise, if we don't, you know, take that first step of interpreting scripture on its own terms, then we, you know, I think sort of unconsciously or unintentionally make the scripture speak to things that the writer didn't intend. You know, we misunderstand things, and that means we misapply things as we, you know, again, try to make scripture practical for our lives. So I'm not opposed to applying scripture. I mean, goodness, that's just part of the enterprise of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm trying to get people to realize is that we tend to think we understand certain things about scripture without realizing how much it's filtered through our own history and our own tradition and our own later context. So, you know, the Reformation, the Catholic Church, you know, even modern evangelicalism, even the Church Fathers, they were at least 300 or 400 years after the canon closed, okay, after the New Testament period. That's longer than our country, you know, the United States, has been in existence. It's hundreds of years removed. And when you get to the Old Testament, it's a couple millennia removed. So, you know, to interpret scripture through their filters or through their, you know, assumptions and our own assumptions, and again, just fill in the blank, Puritans, Reformation, Catholic Church, whatever it is, these are all post-biblical contexts. By definition, they are not the correct context for interpreting scripture. We're obligated to go back and try to have the biblical writer living in our head. And that takes work, you know. Unfortunately, and I get to work at a place like Logos, you know, Bible Software. But fortunately, we have piles and piles of resources to help us, you know, get the writer in our head, to help us understand all of the strange passages. You know, a lot of the passages we think are strange, a biblical person would have known immediately what to do with that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's their world, and so that's the task, you know, for us to make the effort, you know, to go back into their context and read scripture through their eyes and not the eyes of someone else.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Michael, we've got a bunch of calls, and I'm going to try to get through as many of these as we can. A listener said, "What is the Urim and Thummim?"
Yeah,
help me with that.
Those were the two stones in the high priest's. In the ephod, there were a pouch in the ephod behind with the breastplate. And yeah, as near as we can tell, these two stones were probably, I'm going to say this here, and knowing that it doesn't fit every circumstance, but I think it fits just about every circumstance. They were designed to give yes and no answers, you know, from God. You know, these were tools, you know, this is part of what scholars call divination, you know, getting divine knowledge. And there's good divination and there's plenty of bad divination in the Old Testament and the New. But God had given the high priest this means to ask direct questions to him. And these were essentially kind of like lots, yes and no answers, you know, these two stones that mm-hmm. were used to discern the will of God.
All right. I've got another caller. Benjamin is from Lionel Lakes. Benjamin, welcome to the show. You have a question for Dr. Heiser.
I do. Recently, we've been discussing, since the Bible is living and present, can angels still fall and be cast out of heaven?
Yeah, I would answer that question this way. Every being other than God himself lacks God's perfect nature. And if you've read Unseen Realm, you know, I talk a lot about the concept of imaging. Imaging is a status. We have the imaging status. We image God in our realm, the terrestrial realm, the embodied realm. And the members of God's heavenly host image God. This is why we have plurals in Genesis 1:26 in their realm. And part of the equipment, if you will, part of the tools for the task of imaging, God decided to share his attributes with them and with us. And one of those attributes is freedom. And so this is why we have the ability to make an uncoerced decision, you know, right or wrong. There's no sign that after the fall, after any of the divine rebellions, and there were several of them in the Old Testament, not just one in Genesis 3, there's no sign that anybody, human or divine, loses the ability to make a free, uncoerced decision. And so since we have that ability, and they have that ability, more to your question, but they lack God's perfect nature, I think, yes, there is still room for rebellion. I think, you know, you look at, there's a few passages in Job where God says he doesn't trust his holy ones, that the heavenly ones are not without error. And those are post-fall statements. They're not pre-fall, they're post-fall statements. So God knows that they can still stumble, they can still make mistakes, they could, you know, perish the thought, even rebel. So this is really a good question, because in our Christian tradition, and it's only tradition, there's no scripture for it, our tradition says that after the fall, everybody was kind of, you know, everything is set in stone. Well, if that's the case, then why is God saying that he doesn't trust his holy ones? You know, it's just one of those things where if you actually just let the text of Scripture just sort of say what it says, it leads you to a different possibility as far as, you know, interpretation than our own tradition does. Mm-hmm. So that I think there is room for that. Again, perish the thought, but I think there's room for it.
Yeah. Michael, we just have 90 seconds left, and I don't have time, but there's another caller that said, is there a certain percentage of people who see the unseen realm?
Well, I think I think it'd be very small. I mean, there are certain people who, you know, claim that to be the case as far as a gifting.
Mm-hmm.
I've known a couple individuals that I trust that are not trying to build their own little kingdoms and their own little reputations as, you know, something special to the entirety of the church. But they have had this kind of thing happen. And so I think there are some, you know, that God enables to do that in very specific contexts. But it's not usual. It's not common.
Mm-hmm. Michael, there's another question I just got from my boss. And the question is, does Michael want your job? Well, that's not real. That's made up. That can't be real.
That's a good one.
Yeah, you're an absolute delight. I made the mistake of booking you for a half hour. I'd like you to come back and spend more time with us. I had so many calls, we didn't get to all of them. So can I just invite you back?
Oh, sure. Sure, just let me know.
Okay, we will do. Michael, thank you so much. My guest has been Dr. Michael Heiser. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Tis the season for Supreme Court surprises. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Justice Anthony Kennedy has been called the most powerful man in the judiciary. Since his appointment to the Supreme Court by President Reagan, Kennedy has been the wild card, sometimes voting with the conservatives, sometimes with the liberals. He's been the deciding vote in more landmark cases than any judge in recent memory. Well, late last week, Justice Kennedy announced his retirement, meaning that President Trump will get to appoint a second justice. The result of the inevitable confirmation battle in the Senate could mean a historic shift on the court. Kennedy gave us liberal rulings such as Planned Parenthood v. Casey, Lawrence v. Texas, and of course, Obergefell. And he enshrined the idea of liberty as, quote, the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. If, as I pray, his successor doesn't share that philosophy, big changes are ahead, especially for life and religious liberty. For more on faith and culture, come to breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
You're listening to the Faith Radio Network, a ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. At Faith Radio, we work every day to bring you relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching that encourages and nurtures you in your faith. Has Faith Radio encouraged you? We'd love to hear from you. Call our Faith Line anytime and let us know how God has reached you through Faith Radio. The number is 877-93-FAITH.
Welcome back. It's 33 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. Oz Hillman is president of Marketplace Leaders. It's an organization whose purpose is to help people discover and fulfill God's complete purposes through their work and to view their work as ministry. I mean, treat each day you go to work as an act of worship to God. He used to own an ad agency, but he's now a speaker and author. He's written 18 books, and he has a daily email devotional called TGIF, Today God is First, and has reached thousands of readers in 105 nations. So that's an ambitious person. He's with us on our studio line. Hello, Oz. How are you?
Great. Great to be with you today. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's my pleasure. You know, I have to say, I first heard of you by my friend Jay, who kept sending me your daily devotionals. And
Yeah,
that's how it started. And then he said that he once got a daily devotional from you on a day he was especially busy, and he said he didn't really like what he saw in the title, so he clicked delete. And he said, with about a minute, it popped back up into his mailbox. Like it didn't get thrown away. So he deleted it again, and it popped up a third time into his mailbox. He said, I think I'm supposed to read this one. And he read it, and he said, it's the single most sent devotional he's ever sent.
About that. That's wonderful testimony.
And it was about working versus striving. It was from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6.
Your greatest, right here in front of me.
Your greatest obstacle in fulfilling God's purpose in your life is the skills you have acquired to perform well in your work life. Would you talk about that devotional?
Well, you know, that one's very much a devotional that's central to my own journey. You know, back in the 90s when I went through a major crisis, I had a mentor from Sweden who became almost like my spiritual father in the marketplace. And one time he said, you know, he says, you know, Oz, the thing that scares me the most about you is how skilled you are. And I said, what does that mean?
It's a good thing, isn't it?
And he says, well, you know, it's I fear that you're going to outmarket God. You know, you're so good at your marketing and advertising skills. And you know, and I said, well, how do I make that balance? And he says, well, you know, there is one thing that I learned over the years, and that is sometimes you have to withhold your natural gifting to ensure that God is in it. And I said, oh, my goodness, now that's deep. Now, you need to explain that to me. And he says, well, you know, it's kind of like this. When God leads you to knock on the door two times, you knock on it two times, not three, four, and five times. And you learn to move in the realm of being led by God in things and not just, you know, full throttle all the time trying to just make things happen. And I think that's what this verse is talking about in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That it's very much of a juggling act sometimes to know when we've moved too far or not moved enough, you know, in the various things that we put our hand to.
As you said in this devotional, learning not to act until God shows you to act is a sign of maturity in God. That's a deep sentence.
Well, it is, but we see the example in the Old Testament quite a bit. You know, when David was fighting the Philistines, he prayed, and the Lord said, "Yes, go fight the Philistines." But then, after one battle, they were getting ready to attack him again, and he prayed, and the Lord answered him, but he said, yes, you are to go against the Philistines, but not until you hear the marching and the balsam trees. And so so there was a caveat to that that meant that he had to learn the discernment of timing on things. And I think as believers, that's one aspect of walking with God. It's not only, you know, discovering the yes or no, but also the timing of the yes and no.
Mm-hmm. Oz, would you talk a little bit about overcoming rejection? It seems that that's a problem we all have in business and in life. And sometimes we have trouble just experiencing God's love. We feel like we don't have enough verbal affirmation in our life, and we feel rejected.
Well, there is a spirit of rejection that we can come against, and depending on how we are raised, we can, you know, have a generational thing that came against us. You know, if we grew up with a parent or parents that rejected us, then we're going to struggle into our adult life feeling that rejection, and we'll even feel like we're rejected by God at times. And so that is an area that we, in order to defeat that, we have to get the Word of God in us, realizing that we are not rejected by God. Even if people have rejected us, God hasn't rejected us, and that He loves us deeply. In fact, there's a wonderful verse out of Zephaniah 3:17 that says, the Lord thy God delights in you. He even sings over you. And when I first read that verse, I thought, I don't really feel that way, you know. And I felt like, well, I'm sure He sings over me when I'm doing good, you know, when I'm doing all the right things. But what about when I blow it, right? And so, but even when we blow it, the Lord still sings over us, you know. And He just loves us unconditionally. It doesn't mean we have a ticket to go out and sin, but when we do sin, we always have, Jesus is our advocate, and we have the cross, and that's what makes us totally acceptable. And so, you know, I think that that is something that many people struggle with. But the Word of God is where we get our identity from. And the more we can get that in us and in our spirit, the less we'll have to deal with that.
Mm-hmm. Oz, you talked about a crisis that you went through. And could I probe into that a little bit? Could you share with our listeners what that was about?
Yeah, well, it was 1994. I'd had an ad agency, had made all the money I needed, and mm-hmm. was pretty successful in what I was doing. And I was a Christian and leading Bible studies and giving money to Christian causes and, you know, was a model Christian businessman. But then all of a sudden, my world fell apart in almost every area. My wife came in one day and said she wanted to separate, and that would lead to a divorce. Within 3 months, I lost over $500,000 from a Bernie Madoff type of thing. And then my vice president left my company and took my second largest account, my largest account, fired me and stuck me with a $140,000 bill. And so life went from one place to a whole nother place all within 3 months. And that led me into a 7-year season of adversity. And it was during that season that God really worked in my life. And I discovered a lot of things about Him and me and realized that He was guiding me to what I would understand to be a Joseph calling, to be a spiritual and physical provider to others through the marketplace. And so, you know, that would ultimately lead me into now 22 years and 26 countries and writing 18 books. And never could I have imagined He'd turn that adversity into what I'm doing now.
Mm-hmm. So when adversity struck, was your instinct to draw closer to God or to wonder where He was in all of this?
Well, I definitely was wondering where He was, talking about rejection. I felt huge rejection because I felt like, you know, I'd never backslidden. I'd done everything I knew to do that was, you know, honoring to God. And so I could not reconcile the God who I thought I knew with the God that the Bible talks about, right? And I think a lot of us struggle with that sometimes. When bad things happen, we immediately think, what did I do wrong? Or why is God mad at me? And I discovered that there's really four reasons we can go through adversity. And one is consequence of the call, like Joseph went through. He didn't go through his adversity primarily because of his conflict with his brothers as much as it was a consequence of the call of God on his life to save a nation. And then I think that we can go through adversity because of sin, and there's a consequence of that. And Satan is a legalist, and he knows that if you harbor sin, he has a legal right to sift your life.
Wow.
And then the third area is because of sonship. You know, the Bible talks about that he treats us as sons and daughters, and sometimes there's discipline needed to move us into the place he ultimately wants us to get. And then the fourth area, I think, is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 talks about the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities that want to defeat us. And John 10:10 says Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy from your life. So his mission statement is to kill you, and Jesus, his mission statement is to give you life and a purpose and meaning in life.
You said something, and I didn't hear your final word. You said Satan has a legal right to what?
Sift you. The sense that, yeah, in the Bible we see that heaven is like a court system.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when there's iniquity, Satan has a legal right in order to come against us and attack us. But when there is no sin, then there's protection, from God. But we can still go through adversity, but for a different reason. But we wouldn't go through it for the reason of sin. And, you know, in John it said that Jesus is saying that, and Satan has nothing in me. In other words, there's no iniquity in him that would give him any legal right to himself because he had no sin. You know, and so when the Joshua went against the second city of Ai, he started losing the battle because there was sin in the camp. Because in the first battle, someone, even though he didn't know it, had stolen some of the things that were supposed to be first fruits for the Lord. And as a result, they started losing the battle because God's favor was no longer on them because of their sin. And when they dealt with the sin, then they got restored.
Mm-hmm. Oz, are you a type A person?
I'm a soft type A.
Okay, because I did not anticipate you being so calm, and for some reason I thought you were going to be a little bit different. So I'm just so delighted to be meeting you, and I do need to take a short break. If you have a question about adversity, especially as it applies to your business life or your personal life, you can give us a call. We'd love to have it join you into the discussion. 877-933-2484. My guest is Oz Hillman. He's founder of Marketplace Leaders, helping you fulfill God's calling. We'll take a short break and be back with more. Welcome back. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Oz Hillman. He's my guest, founder of Marketplace Leaders, helping you fulfill God's calling. So, what kind of coaching would you give someone when they come to your office and they say, "I don't know what God wants me to do"?
Well, we actually have something that can help them. In fact, we have something on one of our websites. It's called the Change Agent Network, and there's a course that we teach called Discovering Why God Made You. And I believe that's the first step to discovering what God wants you to do, is to discover why God made you. And years ago, I had someone on my board tell me, "I think you know us, you know, your skills and abilities, but I don't think you know why God made you." And I thought, well, that's an interesting way of putting it. And I said, "Can I really know that?" And she said, "Yeah, I think you can." So she took me through a little exercise that allowed me to come up with a statement of why God made Oz Hillman. And it's God made Oz Hillman to be an articulator and shepherd of foundational ideas that lead to transformation. Now, the way we came about that was we just did this exercise that narrowed down to four key things that were true of me and put it in a word statement. It took about 2 hours to do it. So anyway, we teach a course on thechangeagentnetwork.com that your listeners can go through and actually go through that course for free and discover their purpose from that. Now, your purpose is not necessarily tied to vocation.
Mm-hmm.
Your purpose should be your DNA. For instance, when I was a golf pro back in the 70s, and so I could articulate and shepherd you to make you a better golfer and transform your golf game. Once I got in an ad agency, I could articulate and shepherd you through your business to make your business better and transform your business. And now, spiritually speaking, that's what I do today. And so it was part of my DNA even before I was a Christian. And so, you know, in heaven, there's a book written in heaven, talks about in Revelation, that basically, you know, describe your life and what you're doing. And so Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works. And I believe that each of us has, you know, God has something in mind for each of us to bring us on this earth.
Do you feel that there's more people showing up saying to you that they're feeling like they're working harder than ever, yet they feel empty? Obviously, we would know why as Christians, but do you feel that there is a disproportionate amount of energy people are spending in trying to advance their career only to end up realizing that it's just not providing any real satisfaction?
I would say that it's it just depends on who you run into. You know, it's I run into a lot of different people. I serve a lot of people in Christian marketplace.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a whole segment out there that just, you know, they're just going for it. You know, God is using them and they've understood their calling and they know they're cultural shapers. I was in a meeting last week in Bend, Oregon, 200 passionate leaders that all understand. But, you know, we're all in a journey though. And so there's always questions about that journey. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. It's more about a journey than a destination, and what we learn about God and how we develop intimacy with God on that journey. And I also teach something called the Joseph Calling, where I help people understand, okay, what role does adversity play in this? And do I understand what's the reason I'm going through adversity? But so often what I've discovered is that the front door of the larger story of your life is usually through some type of crisis. If you look at the Apostle Paul being blinded, you look at David who shows up to just deliver food one day and then gets brought into a battle with Goliath, his life changes forever. Martin Luther posting thesis on the door, you know, Martin Luther King, you know, answering the call from a woman who, you know, would not give up her seat on the bus. All of these were events, and many of them were very negative events, but they became the front door to the larger story of these people's lives.
Mm. Also, I know that God is choosing to work through us humans. So how can we better cooperate with him?
Well, I think it's just being available, and I think it's, you know, just being led by God. You know, Romans 8:14 talks about if we are sons of God, then we are led by the Spirit of God. And so it's all about yielding and making ourselves available. It's about spending time with him so that we get to know him well enough to we can recognize his voice and recognize where he's leading us, to the left or the right, or to stand still. And, you know, that's what the Christian life is about. You know, that, you know, it's not just a religion. It's a two-way relationship. And once we reduce it to a religion, then we're just operating out of performance. But God wants us to know that he wants to guide us and direct us and know that he is our friend.
Mm-hmm. How do we do a better job of hearing from God when it comes to the calling of our life? And I know you said thechangeagent.com. I'm going to go to that after the show and check it out. But as far as hearing from God, could you give any counsel on that?
Yeah, I wrote a book several years ago called Making Godly Decisions, How to Know and Do the Will of God. And in that book, I talk about six ways I believe God speaks to us. The key for all of us is to better understand how God speaks to us individually, you know, because God doesn't speak to each of us the same way. I used to have a friend who had a real prophetic type gift, and God spoke to him in ways I never heard God speak, you know, and it was hard for me to hang out with this guy because he heard God so well. For me, God didn't speak to me the same way he spoke to him. He spoke to me through my writing and through my journaling, through the Word of God itself, and through, you know, sometimes other people like that, my friend. And so I had to get comfortable in my own skin that, okay, this is how God works in my life. And I don't need to feel bad about that. I just need to embrace it and understand it. And so, you know, that's the first thing I would do is just discern how does God speak to you.
Mm-hmm. Oz, how would you say you'd become a person of greater influence in life, in work, in community?
Well, that's an easy one. You know, Jesus gave us that model. He, you know, when he first met Peter, he solved the problem in his life, and he had a fishing problem, and he told him how to solve that problem by just casting the net on the other side. When he had a tax problem, he told him to go catch a fish and there'd be a coin in his mouth to pay his taxes.
Uh-huh.
When they had to feed 5,000 people, he gave a solution to that. And when the prostitute was about to be stoned, he gave a solution for that. So one of the patterns you see in the life of Jesus is problem solving. So whenever he solved a problem, influence grew. So every time you solve a problem in the life of another person, your influence will grow in that person's life, and they'll come to you more and more. And, you know, culture doesn't care who solves their problem. They just want their problem solved.
Yeah, amen.
And so if you can solve a problem, you're going to have greater influence. And it's so simple, and yet we don't do it. We become critics of culture instead of problem solvers in culture. And I see, you know, people want to say, well, how could I transform my community? I said, well, go get unified with other churches and marketplace people and intercessors in your city and collectively start doing things together that solve problems. You start doing that, the city leaders are going to come to you knocking at your door every time and say, how can you help us solve this problem? And then you can share the gospel with them along the way, and who knows what can happen.
Yeah, but that also means you're going to probably get messy along the way too, aren't you?
It's always a little messy anytime you get into the mix of being used by God.
Mm-hmm. So, Oz, how can we get the most out of your resources? Is it go to marketplaceintheworkplace.com? Is that the place to go?
No, I would say the first starting place would go to our devotional website, todaygodisfirst.com.
Okay.
todaygodisfirst.com. And your listeners can, you know, read our devotionals there. They can subscribe to 4 different devotionals that are free.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good way to get started. And then you'll learn the other things that we have there. But todaygodisfirst.com is a great place to go. And we also have an app that's TGIF Oz Hillman.
Uh-huh.
That's a free app that has access to all of our resources.
Oz, thank you so much. You've been an absolute delight. I appreciate you saying yes to coming on the program and being such a great guest.
Yeah, if I could just add one item there. We have an exciting conference coming up next year called Culture Shapers Summit, and your listeners might be interested in that. And the website is cultureshaperssummit.com.
Awesome.
And we've got over 40 speakers that will be joining us for that. So
awesome.
It's going to be an exciting time in Washington.
Thank you so much. That wraps up our show. Have a great evening, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.